But it's good to be here, and I'm glad you're here. It's been a great time. I've enjoyed the music, too, especially I like the trumpets. I love trumpets. My three boys play trumpets. We had a trumpet trio. My wife always wanted to have a trumpet trio. So I guess I always figured to have a trumpet trio, you had to have three boys, you know. I guess she kind of thought that as well. And so we had the three boys. Of course, I was raised in a home of all boys, and I wanted to have a girl. The first child, I wanted to have a girl. And so the first child came, and is a boy. Well, I thought, well, Lord, you're going to give us a second, be a girl. And the second child came, it was another boy. Third child came, and I thought, for sure, the Lord's going to answer my prayer, give me the desire of my heart, and it was another boy. And, well, you know who was closest to the Lord, don't you? My wife wanted three boys to play trumpets. And so right off the bat, we got the three boys. And I thought, Lord, don't forget me, you know. I want to have a girl. But, of course, I really, just so be healthy, you know, that's the main thing. I didn't care. The last child, the doctor said it was going to be a boy. That doctor says it's going to be a boy. I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, you know. And he's going to say, but you know, doctors aren't always right, amen? You know, they're not always right. And he says it's going to be a boy. And you know, maybe it was going to be a boy, but the Lord changed it. You know, it could have changed it. Right there in the womb could have changed. And back in those days, the first three children, you know, they had this little rectangular room. You go down, you walk back and forth. The fathers to be, you know, you'd walk back and forth and, you know, be, how's my wife? What's, you know, everything okay? And, so I did that, the first three. And the last one, you could go in. You could go in and be with your wife. And so I did. And I'll tell you something. It was amazing to observe that. I don't know how anybody can believe in evolution, you know, and see the marvel of that all. But, you know, I'm standing there. And remember, the doctor says it's going to be a boy. I'm standing there, and I'm watching the whole thing. And, you know, the baby comes out, and I say, that doesn't look like a boy. It was a girl. You know, I don't know when God made that to be a girl. Like I said, it could have been, you know, doctor says it could be a boy. You know, I don't know how the doctor knew that, but he says it could be a boy. But God, you know, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And God gave me a sweet daughter. Oh, she is something else. Yeah, I wish you could have got to meet her. But she is just been a precious daughter to me. So, you know, I appreciate so much Pastor Whitaker and his family. I tell you, I've had the joy of living in their home and got to know their dog a lot better than them. But he's quite a dog, too. But anyway, I really, really have enjoyed the fellowship with Pastor and his family. You can tell a lot about a man by his family. And you got a wonderful pastor and a wonderful family. I appreciate them so much. Thank you, Pastor, for having all the good things and kindnesses and just great. Of course, it's always great to be around Dr. Voigtland. And he's one of my heroes, really. I look up to him and respect him so highly for what God has done through him and in him and for him and with him. And you can't do much in the ministry without a good wife. And he's got a good wife. He's had a good wife. So praise God. All right. Well, appreciate your prayers. We'll be leaving on Saturday, going back to Indiana. So I appreciate you keeping us in your prayers. All right. Let's take our Bible. Go to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. And, you know, we got a lot of young people here tonight. And I'm glad for that. And so I want you to be sure to listen and give your attention to the Word of God. This could be would be a life-changing day for you, life-changing night for you. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All right. Well, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you so much that you've given us this great message to tell people. And I pray that they would be receptive and they will believe it and receive it and see the miraculous working of God in their life. And so, Lord, we just pray you'd save that soul that's here without Christ. We pray you stir the heart of every Christian as well. And, Lord, just use us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the first verse that we read there is, let not your heart be troubled. You know, there are a lot of people that are troubled today. A lot of trouble-hearted people. You know, that's the worst time. That's the worst kind of trouble to have, trouble in the heart. And trouble in the soul. And that's why people have trouble in their life, is because they got a troubled heart. They got a troubled soul, say. And that's why they have a troubled life. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He came to take you out of having a troubled heart, say. He came to do that. And I want to preach to you tonight on what Jesus can do for you that no one else can ever do for you. What Jesus can do for you that no one else can ever do for you. No preacher can do it for you. You can't do it for yourself. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. What Jesus can do for you that no one else can ever do for you. What is it that Jesus can do for you that no one else can ever do for you? He can take away your troubled heart. Now, how does he do that? He does it by giving you peace and purpose in your heart, by giving you peace and purpose in your heart and life. That's how he do it. That's why he came. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the book of Luke and chapter number 1, the word of God says concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, through the tender mercy of our God, and that's why Jesus came to the world, because of the tender mercy of God. God has a tender mercy that he wants to give. He's not just somewhere there just wants to smack you and knock you down. No, he's a tender God. And he wants to be tenderly merciful to each of us. And the Bible says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. There's many names for Jesus in the Bible. This is one of the names of Jesus. The day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. Does your life seem to kind of be dark? Does it seem to not have much light in it? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. All of us are in the shadow of death. We know that death's coming. We don't know when. We don't know where. And to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, Jesus came to give you peace and purpose in your life, in your heart. And so I want you to notice a number of things about peace and purpose that Jesus came to give to each person, to each individual, to each troubled heart. First of all, I want you to see that everyone is missing peace and purpose. Everyone has a troubled heart, a troubled soul. Everyone is missing peace and purpose. I never forget one time I traveled evangelism. I've been doing that for 46 years now. Started to go 46 year. And you know, I pull a trailer. But normally I'm in the trailer. But once in a while I am without the trailer, as this week. And I stay with people or in a motel or something like that. And I was in this one home staying. A good friend of mine. In fact, they were good friends of mine. And I stayed in their home. It was in the winter time, is in Indianapolis, Indiana. And the lady of the house said, what would you like for dinner tonight? And, you know, I'm sure I shocked her. I'm sure I blew her away. You know, I really, really am. Because I'm sure she thought I was going to say a Southern fried chicken dinner, you know, or, a meatloaf or something, spaghetti meatballs or something like that. But you know what I said to her that night? I said, you know what I'd really like? I'd like to have a bowl of chili and some peanut butter sandwiches. She looked at me and she said, you're just joking. I said, no, I love chili. I'm especially in wintertime. I love chili. I love soup and especially wintertime chili. And so, I said, that's what I really like, you know, and everything go good with peanut butter. Amen. I mean, you know, have you ever had a peanut butter, pickle sandwich? I mean, they're tremendous, you know, peanut butter sardines are tremendous. You ought to try it sometime. I mean, it's really good. And, everything goes good with peanut butter, you know? And, So she said, okay, if that's what you want. I'll never forget, I came to that dinner table, and boy, there was the chili. It was in a bowl, and steam was coming off it, you know, and there was the peanut butter sandwiches, and I couldn't wait to sink my teeth into one of those peanut butter sandwiches and to get a spoonful of that chili, you know, and fill up my stomach with that hot chili. It was cold, I'll tell you that. And so we prayed, and I don't pray very long before eating. You know, I one of the things really bothers me, these long-winded preachers who pray about a half an hour before we eat, you know. I'm a believer that, before you eat, you know, I remember this one preacher, here's the way he'd pray before we eat. He'd say, Lord, bless this bunch as we munch in Jesus' name, amen. That's the kind of prayer I like before eating, you know. I mean, he just got down to business. So I didn't pray very long, and I got that spoon out after I prayed, and I couldn't wait to take a bite of that chili, and I put that chili in my mouth, you know, expecting, chili, you know what chili tastes like, you know, I know what chili tastes like, you know what chili tastes like, you know, and it's got lots of hamburger and a few beans in it and tomatoes and all that kind of thing, and maybe some onions in there too, and so I put that, you know, I didn't really look very carefully, I just was so excited about, taking this bowl of chili that I put it in my mouth, and man, it didn't taste like chili. It just didn't. Something was missing. Something was missing from that bowl of chili. And you know what it was? Hamburger. It was bean soup. You know, I was expecting to taste bean soup. I was expecting to taste chili. You know, it's got a hamburger. You know, it was back in the days when Wendy's had that advertisement. Maybe remember this advertisement, some of you. Wendy's had that advertisement, where's the beef? You know, if you remember when they had. And I felt like saying, lady, where's the beef? You know, where's the hamburger? I didn't do that because she had taken a bowl, a spoonful of that chili, and she was shocked too. And I knew she was already, very embarrassed, and she would turn all kinds of colors, of embarrassment. And she says, oh no. She says, I forgot to put the hamburger in the chili. She had made the hamburger to put in the chili, but she put the hamburger, it was only cooked, put it in the refrigerator, and she laid down to take a little rest, you know, and she got up, plumb forgot about getting the hamburger, putting the chili. She says, oh no, I got it in the refrigerator, and she went and got that hamburger, put in the chili, and I'll tell you something, it tasted pretty good then. You see, there was a missing ingredient, and that missing ingredient was, there was no hamburger. Do you know something? Do you know what the missing ingredient in your life is? The reason why you got trouble, the reason why you have a troubled life, and your life looks pretty dark, and there's no real light in the horizon on your life. And do you know why that's so? Because there's something missing. And you know what is missing? Peace and purpose. Peace and purpose. See, every one of us are coming to the world that way. It's not just me. It's not just you. It's every human being comes into this world with a missing ingredient. And that ingredient is peace and purpose. See, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know, the Bible says they were created in the likeness of God. But after they sinned, their children came to the world, and they weren't in the likeness of God. They were in the likeness of Adam. And the likeness of Adam, well, there was something missing. After Adam and Eve sinned, They had something went out of them. And what went out of them? Peace and purpose. And their life was filled with trouble. Their first boy was a murderer. And you just go down through history and you see all the trouble that's come into this world since that time. And it's because there's a missing ingredient in everybody's life. Peace and purpose. Peace and purpose. The second thing I want you to see about this matter of peace and purpose in life, not only that everybody is missing this peace and purpose, but I want you to note that everybody's going about to get that peace and purpose the wrong way. See, you have a heart that's craving peace and purpose. And everybody is going about the wrong way to get that peace and purpose. And I did that for many years. I was going about the wrong way to get peace and purpose. And you know, let's consider with me some of the wrong ways that people go into life to find peace and purpose. Some people think they're going to find peace and purpose in alcohol, in booze. And that's why we find in our country today, I mean, alcohol is growing by leaps and bounds. The last 35 years, there's been more drinking going on in our nation than ever before. I was in a little town up in Montana preaching, and they had what they called, they have town and country up there. They're kind of like the 7-Elevens, you know, that you may have down there. I don't know, maybe you have town and country here. But up in Montana, they call them town and country. And so I would go over this town and country. It was right close to where I was staying. And I would go over there, and I'd read the paper. I like to read the paper, except today's papers, there's nothing in them, and they're not worth even a match to burn them up, you know. But back in that day, the papers had good stuff in it, you know, it's good reading. So I'd go over and have a cup of coffee and read the paper. So I went over, I'd been in this town and country before, and I went over there to get a paper, and they had a little table out there. You could sit down and you could drink your coffee and read the paper. And I went over there, and you know what? The table was gone. And in the very place where the table and chairs were, you could sit down and read the paper, guess what was in its place? All kinds of booze. I mean, there was wine bottles. I mean, have you ever gone to a local grocery store? Maybe you've seen, man, I remember as a kid, if you want to get booze, I mean, there was maybe a little teeny section now. I mean, our country is drinking itself to death. I mean, we are drinking ourselves to death. Do you know 7.7 million between the ages of 12 and 20 in America have been drinking alcohol this past month? Do you realize that 2.5 million people worldwide die every year because of drinking and because of alcohol-related deaths? Do you know the number one cause of teenagers dying is alcohol-related? That's the number one cause of teenagers dying. Recently, the American Society of Clinical Oncology, this is a total secular organization. Oncology study cancer, as you know. The American Clinical Society of Oncology did a study. Now, this is not a bunch of preachers saying this, okay? This is what the American Society of Clinical Oncology came up with as they studied this. They said just taking one drink a day can lead to 8 kinds of cancer. Just one drink a day of booze can lead to 8 kinds of cancer. Folks, I tell you something. Listen, a lot of people think they're going to find peace and purpose in the bottom of a bottle of booze. Dear friend, you're not going to find peace and purpose in a bottle of booze. You know what? The devil's going to try to get you to think otherwise. He's going to try to get you young people to think, hey, I'll just go out and take one little drink. And, you know, I'll find out. And the devil's going to, I'll never forget when the devil tried to get me to take a drink. I was flying an airplane. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, this stewardess comes by, and she says, what do you want to eat? And that was back in the day when you could get a good meal on the plane. Now you got to go about 10 times around the world before you can get a good meal, you know. But back in that day, you know, you could get a nice meal. And I was hungry. I got up early. I went to the airport. I was flying off to a meeting. And so I hadn't had any breakfast. And I'm just really, really hungry. And I remember putting my tray down because because they were, you know, bringing the carts down the aisle, and I put my tray down, and I went ahead and prayed ahead of time because I wanted to get to that food right away. And I tell you what, I just as I opened my eyes up after praying, I looked down there. I could hear the lady putting my food tray down on my table, and so I cut the prayer real short because I was over. And I remember looking at that tray of food, and on that tray of food there was some booze, some alcohol. And the devil came up to me and he said, "Hey, Gary, your wife's back in Florida. Your kids aren't around. And you know what? There's no preachers on this plane. Why don't you just go ahead and take a drink?" And I'll tell you something, the devil was trying to get me to go and drink some booze. And you mark it down, young person. You mark it down. There's going to come a time when the devil is going to try to get you to take a drink of booze. And I'll tell you something. I'll tell you, the devil said, and all of a sudden I said, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." You know why? I remember what booze did to my home. My dad would come home drunk. And you know what? He beat up my mother. And I tell you something, I remember all that. And I said, "I'm not going to do that, devil." And I didn't know what to do with this booze. You know, I didn't want to give it back to the stewardess. I didn't want to give it back so she could give it somebody else. I wanted to roll down the window of the plane. I couldn't do that and throw it out. You know what I did? I took that bottle of booze and I stuck it right underneath the seat of the guy sitting in front of me. And I tell you something, I hope they never found it. But listen, folks, you're not going to find peace and purpose. You're not going to find peace and purpose with your troubled heart in booze. There are lots of people who think that they can find peace and purpose through drug use. Do you know something? Opioid drugs is growing by leaps and bounds across this country. The use of opioid drugs, what's that? That's prescription drugs. It's growing by leaps and bounds. It's epidemic across America. Now, these are not people that are poor, down and out people. These are nice people. They're wealthy people. But they need a high to keep going. And they get hooked on these drugs. I tell you what, death is taking place for many people. Overdose of opioid drugs is causing many deaths across this country. Many babies are being born already addicted to drugs. They call it instant addiction. Why? Because their mothers have found and thought that they could find a peace and purpose in drugs. Opioid drugs, legalized drugs. I'm not talking about illegal drugs. I'm talking about legalized drugs. That's the wrong way, friend, to find peace and purpose. You're not going to have deliverance from your troubled heart and your troubled life through drugs. You know, a lot of people think they can find peace and purpose through entertainment. I tell you, the entertainment world is filled with filth and degeneracy. Many people are in the entertainment world are anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-morals. I see it all the time. You know? And these Hollywood stars and these rock stars and they're just filled with hatred towards God and the Bible and morality. You know, many entertainers commit suicide. They don't have a very long lifespan at all. Many of them. You know, why? Because you know what? No one's going to get peace and purpose through entertainment. You're not going to get out of your troubled heart and your troubled life with the entertainment of this world. You know, recently there was a psychologist that a man went to, an entertainer. He went to this psychologist because he didn't have peace in person's life. And so he goes to this psychologist to see what the psychologist could tell him about this emptiness in his life and this lack of peace and purpose in his life. And so he sits down and he tells the psychologist, "I know what you need. You need to go to the circus." The circus comes down and they got a well-known famous clown there, and he'll just really help you. And the guy turned to the psychologist and said, "Sir, I am that clown." You see, my friend, entertainers are not going to give you peace and purpose in your life. A lot of people think they can find peace and purpose in life through money. Oh, if I just had some more money. Man, if I could just get a nicer home and a nicer car, and if I could just get some more money. In 1923, 8 of the most famous and richest people in the world at that time met at the Beachwater Hotel in Chicago, Illinois. Here's what happened to those 8 richest people 27 years later. Here was what had happened to them. 3 of them died totally bankrupt. 2 of them ended up in prison. 1 went insane, and 2 died of suicide. You see, all the money in the world doesn't give you peace and purpose.
Amen. That's right.
Listen, do you know that 78% of the football players that retire after these humongous salaries that they get to play football, do you know that 78% 2 years after retire are bankrupt? Why? Because money doesn't give you peace and purpose in your life. And they got money and they go out and buy all this stuff, but it doesn't give them peace and purpose in their life. 80% of pro baseball players, I happen to like baseball, and 80% of pro baseball players, when they retire, 2 years later, they're alcoholics, drug addicts, bankrupt, or divorced. Friend, you're not going to find peace and purpose in life through getting money. Babe Ruth, the great, great baseball player, said these words. He said, "When it comes to the game of life, I never got to first base. When it comes to the game of life, I never got to first base." You know why? Because peace and purpose isn't going to be found in money. Say, it's not going to be found in getting another job with more money. You know, it's not going to be found getting a different house or, you know, some kind of snowmobile or 2 cars. Peace and purpose does not come through worldly success. Many people think, oh, if I could just be, I'll just go out there and really give myself to making myself a success, you see. Many people think that. There was a cartoonist, a famous cartoonist, who, said these words. I'm quoting him now. He says, "I have had few obstacles in my life. I've gone from country to country." He says, "I've had number of wives, different wives." He says, "But I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up my troubled heart." You know what he did? He took his life in suicide. You see, my friend, he had worldly success. But peace and purpose does not come by having worldly success. Now, let me tell you something tonight. You can have peace and purpose in your life.
Amen.
You're missing it. When you come to this world, you're missing it. And you know, a lot of you, and I'm in that category too, you try to find it the wrong way. But I want you to see, dear friend, that you can have peace and purpose in your life. How can you have peace and purpose in your life? There's a person that you need to come to know.
Amen.
And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, "I am the way." He's the way to have peace and purpose in your life. Jesus is. He's the way. He's the one that can take away your troubled heart and your troubled soul and your troubled life. He's the one that can make the difference and bring peace and purpose in your life. He is the one. There's a gospel song that I love. It goes this way. "Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only in Jesus true pleasures abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. Joy he supplies. Life will be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find." He's more than a cuss word, my friend. He is the Savior of the world. He came to give you what your heart is screaming out for, what your soul is wanting above all else. He came to give you peace and purpose in your life. You know, the Bible says He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know without Jesus, you just exist? You're just existing without Jesus. Jesus can give you not just, physical life, but Jesus Christ can give you abundant life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ can fill your life to abundance, dear friend. He can do it. In Jesus, you can have peace and purpose like a river flowing out of your being. You can have that in Jesus Christ. Now, you know something? The only way to have peace and purpose in your life is you need to know that all your sins are forgiven.
Right.
See, you will never have peace and purpose until you know personally, that all your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus can do. He's the only one who can do that.
Amen.
He can totally forgive all your sins because He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. And all your sins are in the future. And Jesus Christ, now get this, you may not be able to comprehend it, but it's true, that when you come to Jesus Christ, He forgives all your sins. Not just the sins of the past, the sins of the present. And not only the sins of the past and the present, but even the sins you haven't even committed in the future. All your sins can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most basic truths of the Bible is that we can have our sins forgiven.
Amen.
That's a basic truth of the Bible. That's what this Bible proclaims loud and clear. That you and I can have all our sins forgiven. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Matthew and chapter number 26 and verse number 28. It says, "For this is my blood," this is Jesus speaking, "this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. What for? For the remission of sins. In the book of Luke and chapter number 24, the Bible says this, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." So what we're to do as Christians, as preachers, we're to take this message of forgiveness of sins to all nations. What that means that everybody can have their sins forgiven. Not just a select few, but everyone can have their sins forgiven through the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that many of you here tonight, you do not have peace and purpose in your life. You know why? Because you're still trying to find it the wrong way. You may be trying to find it in immorality. That's what the woman at the well did. She tried to find peace and purpose in immorality. She had five husbands, no peace and purpose. Every time she got a different husband, she thought, "This is the one that's going to give me life. He's going to bring real peace into my life. You know, I married this guy." And you know, she married one, and then two, and then three, and then four, and then five. And then she said, "No, it's not being married that's going to give me peace and purpose. It's just sleeping around." And she began to sleep around. And she had no peace and purpose in her life. She had nothing but guilt. She had no reason to live, no peace, no purpose in her life. You see, she was trying to find the wrong way. She was trying to find it in immorality. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us of another woman who was living in adultery, and she came to Jesus. Boy, that's a smart thing to do. You come to Jesus, even if you're an adulterer, even if you are a murderer, He'll receive you. He's not going to throw you out and say, "Oh, I can't have anything to do with you." No, He'll never do that. This adulterous lady came to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, verse 48, listen to this, "Thy sins be forgiven." Jesus said, listen, "You've come to me. I'm the one that can forgive your sins. You've come to the right person. I'm going to forgive you of all your sins." Dear friend, He's the right person to forgive. No prophet can forgive your sin. No preacher can forgive your sin. No pope can forgive your sin. No priest can forgive your sin. There's only one person who can forgive your sins. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to the only person that can forgive all sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus said to her, verse 50? When she got all her sins forgiven by Jesus, Jesus said, "Go in peace. Go in peace." See, what she was wanting, Jesus gave her. She got all her sins forgiven. And she went away with great peace. No one will find peace and purpose without knowing that all, without knowing that all your sins are forgiven. He said, "Rich, I hope they are." You're never going to have peace and purpose. Hope doesn't bring peace and purpose. You got to know. And the only way you can know is you got to know that you've done what the Bible says to do to forgive your sin. See, you will never have peace and purpose until you're willing to do what the Bible says to do to have forgiveness for all your sin. See, so Jesus wants to forgive you of all your sin. And you'll never know that you will have peace and purpose in your life until you know that all your sins are forgiven. Now, every one of us needs that. Every one of us needs our sins forgiven. You know why? Because every one of us have sinned.
Amen. Right.
You sinned. I've sinned. Every one of us have sinned against God. No matter who you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how much education you have, no matter if you work for the FBI, amen. FBIers. Do I hear amen from the FBI guys? Amen. Right. No matter who you work for, no matter what country you live in, what state you go live in, you know, you need forgiveness for your sins. Because you and I have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The little boy was asked one time, what's all mean? The little boy said, all means all. That's all it all means. It just means all. And you know what? All of us have sinned. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous. No, not one. There's not a person in this world who's ever lived without sin. One time, there was a couple boys. I think there were three of them. And they had this dog. And this minister comes by. And he says, what are you going to do with that dog, boys? He said, well, we're going to give the dog to the one who can tell the biggest lie. And the minister says, oh, preacher. Oh, kids. He said, when I was a young boy, I never, ever told a lie. And you know what those three boys did? They gave the dog to the minister. All of us have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. You may think you're good. But not in God's sight. You maybe think you're good in the sight of maybe somebody looks at it and says, oh, that guy's a good guy. Not in God's sight. There's none good. Oh, that woman, she's a good lady. No, there's none good in God's sight. Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In Isaiah 64, verse 6. Do you know what that's really talking about there? Back in the Old Testament days, they would have the disease of leprosy, much like our cancer today. And leprosy is a horrible disease. It would eat away your hands and your arms and eat your eyes out or eat your nose right off your face. And the way that they would treat it back there, they didn't have all the modern technology that we have. But the way they treat it is they would take a rag, say the arm was the leprous part of your body. And they would take a rag and they'd wrap around that leprous part of your arm. And then they would have to clean that rag regularly. And so they'd take that rag off. And when that rag would come off, all the dead, corroding, corrupting skin would stick to that rag. And what Isaiah is saying, that all of our righteousness before all holy God is as a filthy leper's rag. Dear friend, even the good things you do are perverted. Because you're a sinner. And everything you do, even as good, is defiled. It's an insult to God to offer your good works as a way to get to heaven. It's an insult. You're insulting God. Why? Because you're offering God leper's rags. Here, God, here's why I ought to get to heaven. Here's my good works. You're offering God leper's rags. It's an insult. Dear friend, you and I have nothing that we can claim to take care of our sin. But you see, that's why Jesus came. See, Jesus came to the world because there was nothing we could do to forgive our sin. There was nothing any church could do to forgive our sin, take care of it. There was nothing any religious practice could do to take care of our sin. If that was so, why did God let His Son go to the cross and be beaten, bloodied? If your good works or my good life or some church could take care of our sin, God unnecessarily murdered His Son on the cross of Calvary. Dear friend, Jesus came to the world. God sent His only begotten Son to the world because there's only one way that our sin could be forgiven. There had to be a perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice to take the penalty of our sin. so that we could go free. And that's what Jesus did. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body, the Bible says. That's Jesus who His own self bare our sin, not His, our sin, His own body, the tree, that we, being dead, should live under righteousness. See, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have the dirty, filthy rags of your sin taken away. And you know, in place, you could have the snow-white righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. You know, as God looks down upon me, because one day I did come and get all my sins forgiven, I trusted Jesus Christ. As God looks down upon me, He sees me 100% righteous. Positionally, if you're saved, God doesn't look down and see any of your sin. He looks down and sees that you are totally covered in the 100% righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can I understand that? Can I comprehend? It will take me all eternity to comprehend that. I'll never be able to comprehend how God would so love me that He would give His only Son. You know, I don't understand worldly Christians and carnal Christians. I don't understand backslidden Christians. I don't understand why Christians don't want to come to church. Oh, maybe now and then. I don't understand it. But there's only one way I can understand it. And that is, they do not recognize what has happened to them in the eyes of a holy God through Jesus Christ. That they are 100% righteous. Oh, Christian, don't conceal that you're righteous. Live righteously.
Amen.
Don't conceal it. Reveal it. Live right. Do right. Because you are righteous in the sight of a holy God. Oh, dear friend, tonight you can be forgiven of all your sin. All your sin. Now, some of you know that your sins are all forgiven. But some of you don't. Why? Because you're still trying to find peace and purpose in the wrong way. Are you going to go out tonight still trying to find it in the wrong way? Immorality, booze, drugs, entertainment, money, success. Are you still going to go out trying to find it the wrong way? Oh, dear friend, your heart's going to get more troubled, and more troubled. Your life's going to get more dark, and more dark, and more dark. And your life is going to get more fearful. Why? Because death is around the corner. The wage of sin is death and eternal hell. Don't go out going after the wrong way to get peace and purpose in your life. Come to Jesus Christ. He can totally forgive you all your sin.
Amen.
All of it, past, present, and future. It's miraculous. It is absolutely mind-boggling. But it's what the Bible says. Dear friend, all you need to do is believe the Bible. You need to believe you're a sinner. You need to believe the only way that your sins can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. And you need to come to Him and receive Him as your Savior. That's all it is. You say, that's simple. That's the gospel.
Amen.
It's simple. Any little boy or girl, simple. It's simple, dear friend. God made it that way. Say, but oh, listen, too many people make it all complex. And they make it all kinds of different hoops you got to jump through. No, my friend, God makes it simple. Just come to me, Jesus says, and open your heart to me. And I will receive you. And I will take care of all your sins. You know, come into Christ, dear friend. You have everything to gain. And the only thing you have to lose is your sin. The only thing you'll have to lose if you come to Christ is all your sin. Dear friend, will you come to Him? Now, the devil doesn't want you to do it. There's a real devil, folks. I tell you, I don't understand how people can hear this glorious message and walk away from it. You know, there's only one way I can understand that. There's a real devil. And he wants to twist your thinking. He wants you to deny the Word of God. He wants you to say, it's not for me. God can never forgive me of my sins. I've committed too many sins. Why, the chiefest of sinners already been saved. The Apostle Paul, if he's already saved the chiefest of sinners, he can save you.
Amen.
He can forgive you of all your sin tonight. You know, I'll never forget when I was a young boy, I was always asking, what's next? See, I was missing that peace and purpose. And I was always saying, what's next? I would try different things to find peace and purpose. And I remember, you know, as a boy, I thought, boy, if I could just get me a 3-speed English racer. That's a bicycle, by the way. It's the kind of bikes they had back before Noah's flood. You know, nowadays they got 25 speeds on them, you know, and man, they're just really something. But I thought, if I could just get me a 3-speed English racer, I said to my mom, I said, Mom, if you get me that, I'll never want another Christmas gift. I thought I'd really find peace and purpose in my life. That troubled heart and soul of mine would be taken away if I could just find, you know, get this bike. And my mom said, Gary, I can't afford that, you know. If you're going to get that bike, you're going to have to go out there and work for yourself. And that was good for me because I learned I need to work for what get what I needed. And so I went out and I started selling collecting pop bottles. You remember those days, some of you, when you used to cash those things in and put the money in a jar? And stuff, I started selling seeds, knocking on doors, trying to sell vegetable seeds, you know, and flower seeds, and I did some work around the trailer court, digging ditches and mowing lawns and hot, sweaty work, and hi, because boy, I thought this will give me a peace, it'll take away this trouble in my heart if I just get this 3-speed English racer. And finally, I got enough money saved up, and I went down to that bike shop. I'd walk by that bike shop every week. I'd walk, and I'd look at this beautiful bike, and I said, boy, if I could just have that. If I could just have it. And finally, I thought I had enough money, and so I went to that bike shop, and I said, sir, I want that bike right out there in that window you got there, that store window. He said, oh, well, you can have some, but you got to have the money for it. I said, I believe I do. And I took all that money in that big old, glass jar, and I just dumped it all over his counter, and it took him a while to count it all out, and finally he said, you got enough money, son, it's yours. And I'll tell you something, folks, I wheeled that bike out. I can still see myself, you know, I used to close my eyes, see myself going out of that bike shop, and I wheeled that bike out of that bike shop, and it's brand new. It doesn't have any scratches. It's just sparkling. I mean, it's shiny. All my other bikes didn't have fenders, you know, and all my other bikes didn't have chain guards, and all my other bikes were a bunch of junk, you know, and here's this brand new bike, you know, 3-speed. It's got, you know, gear shift there, get 3 speeds. You know, it's got the fancy brakes, got an air pump right there in the crossbar. You can, if you have a flat tire, you can get, you know, and pop it right up, you know. And it's got all these kind of things. And, man, I tell you something, I was so thrilled I had that bike. I said, this is it. This is life. This is really going to take away the trouble of my heart. And, you know, I didn't want to get those pedals dirty. So I brushed the dirt off my feet, you know, and I didn't want to get any dirt on those pedals, you know. And I got on that bike, and I rode that bike. And you know something? You know, it took away the trouble of my heart, my soul. You know how long? 3 weeks. And I said, what's next? Then I thought it was sports. So I went out, and I got good. I was terrible at football. I got killed in football. I said, boy, this isn't for me. You know, I'm going to get killed. I was a little kid, just skinny. So skinny, I'd stand sideways, stick out my tongue, look like a zipper. You know, I was just a skinny kid, you know. And I thought, well, maybe it's sports. And I went up for, I tell you what, I didn't like football, but I got killed. And I went up for basketball. There's no fun sitting on the bench watching all the guys play, you know, while you're sitting there on the bench, you know, and getting goosebumps on goosebumps. And then I went for baseball. And I love baseball. I used to eat, sleep, and drink baseball. And I was good at baseball. I even got on the All-Star game, and I got a small scholarship to go play baseball at a junior college after graduating. And yet, even with that success, the trouble in my heart was still there. Was still there. And then one day I thought it was sin. A guy came along, a friend. I didn't know what a good friend was back in that day. And that guy came along and said, Gary, hey, try one of these. It's a cigarette butt. Says, boy, you'll like that. My mother got in the TV, and I was watching TV one day, and I saw these people come out on the TV, you know, and they're, you know, got their cigarettes, and they got their booze in one hand, their cocktail, and they look like the, you know, got all this makeup on and stuff, and they take a big old puff of that cigarette, I'd take a big old suck and suck of that bigger cigarette cigarette and blow the smoke out and laugh and, you know, just carry on like, man, this is really great. And I said, boy, those people look like they don't have a troubled heart. They look like they're really having a great time. And I've tried bicycles and I've tried all these other things, sports and all this. And maybe some of the pleasures of the world. And so this guy hands me the cigarette and all of a sudden I flash back to that TV. You know, TV is a great influence to do what's wrong. A great influencer to give you suggestions as to what will fill up the heart of your life and take away the trouble of your life. You know, get this car. Boy, you realize how many cars? Have you ever seen a car go right up a cliff? I mean, in an advertisement, say, because you go right up a cliff, you know? I mean, TV is a great exaggerator. It's a great liar. TV is a great tool for the devil, you know, because the devil's a liar. Man, there's so much lying going on. And I'll tell you what, I saw that guy smoke that cigarette and laugh. And so here's this kid giving the cigarette butt. And I remember taking that, putting it in my mouth because there was a lot of trouble in my heart and life. And I put that thing in my mouth and I took a great big old puff on it. And I sucked the smoke in. And folks, I didn't laugh afterwards. I'm going to tell you something. I choked and I coughed and my head began to go around circles. I got dizzy. And I took that cigarette butt and I threw it down and I said, that television is lying to me. Never picked up one again. Never picked up one again. And you know, that's the way people are going to wrong things. I didn't know it was Jesus I needed. I didn't know it was Jesus. You know, I was listening to the world. The world was saying cigarettes. The world was saying it's alcohol. The world was saying it's money. The world was saying it's pleasure. The world was saying... And I didn't know it was Jesus. But one day as a 60-year-old teenage boy, I went to a gospel preaching service like this one. And that preacher preached about Jesus. And that preacher said, Jesus can do for you what no one else can do for you. He died on the cross to save your soul, to forgive you all your sin, and to take away that troubled heart and that troubled life, and to fill your life with peace and purpose. I said, that's for me. And down the aisle, I walked as a 16-year-old teenage boy. And someone took the Bible and showed me right from the Bible how Jesus Christ could come into my life and forgive me of all my sin. And he did. That night, he took it away. And you know what? That's over 60-some years ago. About 63 years ago. And you know what? I haven't asked what's next since.
That's good.
Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
Not booze. Not religion. That's not the answer. Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
What the world needs is Jesus. Just one glimpse of Him. What the world needs is Jesus. Just one glimpse of Him. He will bring joy and gladness. Take away sin and sadness. What the world needs is Jesus. Just one glimpse of Him. Will you open your heart to Jesus? He can do for you what no one else can ever do for you. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you'll help people to see that Jesus is the answer. And that they would want Him and all the forgiveness of sins that He brings. Lord, there can never be peace and purpose without knowing that all our sins are forgiven. And Lord, they can be forgiven, but they're not forgiven until individually we make the choice to ask Jesus to come into our heart life and forgive us of all our sins. A lot of people say, oh, Jesus died. That means all our sins are forgiven. Yes, they all can be forgiven. Potentially they can be. But you and I individually must open our heart to Him and say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of all my sins. I want to know that all my sins are forgiven. So, Lord, would you help people to want to have the peace and purpose in their life that Jesus Christ alone can give? Oh, I pray you'd help them to want that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, the pianist comes and begins to play the invitation song of her choosing. Let me ask this question tonight. How many would say, Brother Gilmore, you know, I know that all my sins are forgiven. I know all of them have been forgiven, preacher. Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking you, hope they've all been forgiven. I'm not asking you, well, you think they've all been forgiven. No, I know, preacher, and I can give you a Bible reason why I know that all my sins are forgiven. If you can say that honestly and truthfully, she begins to play. If you can say that truthfully and honestly, would you just slip your hand high and hold there? Now, be honest about it, friend. Don't lie. Please don't lie. Be honest about it. Preacher, I know all my sins are forgiven. I can give you a Bible reason why I know it. All right, thank you so much. You may put your hand down. I thank God for those who could raise their hand, but I thank God for those of you who are honest. Said, you know, I don't know that, preacher. No, that's the first step to getting them all forgiven, getting honest. Getting honest that you don't know. There had to be a time in my life where I got honest that I didn't know all my sins were forgiven. But I wanted them to be. I wanted to know they were all forgiven. And I wonder tonight, if you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, you'd say, preacher, I'd like to know that all my sins are forgiven. If that's you, would you lift that hand right where you're seated? Just lift it right up. Anybody like that? Just lift it up. All right. God bless. Amen. Oh, God loves you. And He wants to take away the troubled heart and life and fill your life with peace and purpose. Anybody else, preacher? There's one. There's another. Anybody else say, preacher, I don't know that all my sins are forgiven, but I'd like to know that. Pray for me in the prayer. Would you lift that hand? Just lift it up. Yes. Yes. Down here in the front. Right in the back. Yes. Anybody else? Preacher, I don't know that all my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. I want to know. Pray for me in the prayer. Here's my hand. Would you lift it? Just lift it up high. Take it right back down. Thank God. Would you lift it once? That's fine. That's enough. All right. Anybody else quickly? Anybody else quickly? All right. Here's what I want us to do. Every head's bowed, every eyes closed. Let's all stand together. Quietly, no one leaving, no one looking around. Everyone standing, just standing right where you're seated. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you raise that hand and you said, preacher, I want to know all my sins are forgiven, would you look right here at me for a minute? Do you want to know that? Do you want to know that? Yeah, do you? You want to know that? Do you, young man out there, young person in the back, do you want to know that? Just shake your head. Yes, I do. If you do, I want to know that, preacher. Just look right up here. If you want to know it, look right at me. Say, I want to know it, preacher. Shake your head. Amen. Okay, here's what I want you to do. We're going to have an invitation here. An invitation for you to respond. And if you want to know that all your sins are forgiven, pastor is going to be right up here in the front. He's going to be standing right here. And if you want to know all your sins are forgiven, I want you right now from where you're standing, slip out and come meet him right here in the front. Would you do it just right now? Just slip out from where you're standing, come meet the pastor right here in front. All right, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you raise a hand and you meant it and you want to know all your sins are forgiven, just slip out from where you're standing, come meet the pastor. Would you come right now? Would you come? God bless you, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Anybody else? How about a young man? How about a young lady? How about a teenager? How about a sir? How about a mom, dad? Do you know that all your sins are forgiven? Past, present, and even the ones that... Do you know that from the Bible? If you don't know from the Bible, you don't know it. You're just hoping. You're just thinking. Do you know it from the Bible? Would you come right now? Would you come right now? Anybody else? Would you come, ma'am? Oh. Okay, thank you very much. All right. Anybody else? Would you come? Would you come? Anybody else? All right. Thank God for these who have come tonight. How about you, Christian? You know, you can know all your sins forgiven and be positionally 100% righteous in the eyes of God. But you know, practically, in your practical daily life, there may be some sin there that needs to be forgiven so you can be in fellowship with God. Do you need to get back in fellowship, Christian? Are you concealing by not living a righteous life what you really are? 100% righteous? Are you concealing it? Because you're not practically living right with God. Don't you think it's time to start revealing by the way you live what you are? 100% righteous? Don't you think it's time to start revealing that? What do you need to do to reveal it? Get baptized, some of you. Join the church. That's revealing what you really are. You're righteous. Get some sin out of your life. That's revealing what you really are. Would you make those decisions tonight? All right, Pastor, you come close, please, as God leads you.